Take your Bibles this morning, open to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Looking through this chapter, one of the great proverbs where the author is summarizing all the truths that have been really spilled through the other 29 proverbs peppered through there. We find the main themes summarized here in expression of truths that are taught and illustrated to a great degree. And so that if we didn't get it in the first 29 chapters, it seemed like it's like, in case you missed this, let me make it as clear as I possibly can. And so we've been looking at these powerful truths in chapter number 30 under the heading of this pictured truths for a perverted time. Sometimes we get it so bad. It's one thing to be a little off, or there's something when you get it real bad and things just can't come together. There's such a desperate lack of understanding and wisdom that the consequences become epidemic. And that's what we're seeing all through our community today, not only in the world, but in our nation, not only in the nation, but even, sadly, in the church. And so, let me tell you why the church is so bad, in such bad shape. Because the church is ignorant. It's ignorant in many ways and defiant. And so, God help us to learn these truths, because that's the object, is to show that ignorance brings calamity, but truth teaches wisdom, and wisdom will lead you into the positive and productive and prosperous effects of wisdom. That's the aim of the book of Proverbs. So we looked back at verse number 15 through 17, and we saw one of these first rounds of collective illustrations, and we talked about a covetous people. And he shared in those verses four unsatisfied things. Remember, you have the death and the barren womb and so forth that express what it is for someone to be covetousness, and it's expressed in an individual who despises and ungrateful to their own mother and father. They're so ungrateful because they have such a covetous heart. Today I want to look at verse 18 through 20 and share with you from this chapter a second group of people, and that is a calloused people. A calloused people, illustrated by four unsearchable things. Verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. That's just poetic phraseology. I'm about to list four things to illustrate a truth. Here they are. Number one, the way of an eagle in the air. The way of a serpent upon a rock. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats, wipes her mouth, and says, I have done no wickedness. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His holy word to our hearts. So let's talk about this morning, this area of calloused people. We literally, he says, the author says, there's four things that are marvelous. It's not speaking in a positive way or a negative way. It just means mysterious things, things that are absolutely blow your mind. Things that are beyond understanding. You see them and observe them, but you don't know how. And so he lists some of those things. He says there's the eagle in the air, the serpent on the rock, the ship in the sea, and the man, this mysterious thing that happens in a man when a woman begins to stir the chords in his life. So these four things that he calls hard to understand. And it ultimately comes down to the point of the idolatrous woman who can commit her adultery, eat and wipe her mouth and say, I've done no wickedness. He says, that blows my mind. That is marvelous. He says, that's unsearchable. It's hard to understand. I hear many people on a regular basis, they'll talk about someone's scenario and something they're doing and how blind they are, and they'll say something like this, I just don't know how they can do that. I just don't know how they could They could carry on with that. Are they not thinking? What is going through their mind? That's exactly the sentiment of the proverb author. He says, all these things amaze me, and it comes down to the biggest point, which is a calloused heart of individuals who don't take serious infidelity. And so I want to talk to you about two simple truths that I want to support with the facts of not only this chapter, but all of Proverbs. The first thing I want to talk about is the amazing delusion of infidelity. The amazing delusion of infidelity. I call them calloused heart. We're speaking, Jesus used rocky ground to illustrate this type of heart, or the hard beaten path. It's so hardened that you speak truth even, and truth does not penetrate hearts. I want to tell you this morning, I'm here to stand up for Jesus and instruct you in the way, and I in the way that God intended life and fidelity and marriage and relationships to be. More than that, I'm here to stand up today for your children, to give a shot over the bow to any man or woman who is contemplating or in the throes of the temptation of adultery. I'm here to stand up for your children, which will be the aftermath, the bloodshed from your terrible, horrific decisions. I'm here to stand up for every woman. I'm here to stand up for every man and call you to some reason and call us to some sanity of wisdom and deliverance from the foolishness of our own ignorance. The amazing delusion of infidelity. It is amazing when you see people risk and ruin all for a few moments of time, for a little bit of self-gratification, kidding themselves and kidding others, living in a time of deceit and self-delusion. Well, he illustrates this with these four truths, but he's talking about a woman who is given to adultery and her attitude toward that adultery. So let me show you what he's amazed at. Number one, he's amazed at her moral failure. He says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. He says he's amazed at the ability that someone could commit that sin. And within the Ten Commandments, we have several areas of life that are addressed. Number seven, just after honoring your mother and father in murder, is don't commit adultery. Adultery is really a broad umbrella that includes all sexual immorality, but adultery in its purest sense is someone who is married committing sin and sexual behavior outside of that marriage boundary. It also incorporates under that umbrella fornication and all the other sexual perversions. You should not commit adultery. God spoke these simple truths, truths that are generally recognized by most societies as saying, that's wrong, something's wrong with that. God points this out, and when we think about, when we come and we swear vows to a loved one, it's the last thing on our mind that we would think we would fall to something like that, much less our spouse think that we would fall to something like that. It blows the writer's mind to say, I'm amazed that they could commit that sin. That sin. When you read throughout the book of Proverbs, you read this kind of wisdom. Let me read to you some. You can follow along if you want to, but I'll probably be reading too fast. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, and sharp as a two-edged sword. In other words, those flirtatious statements will turn to your death. Verse 5, for her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest you should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that you cannot know them. Here's this truth that Solomon is saying. It amazes me. There's something amazing. There is something unsearchable that goes beyond human reasoning. I do not know, he says, these things. I do not understand them. And he says, her ways are movable and you cannot know them. Just when a man thinks he's got a woman figured out, he's dumber than he's ever been. Proverbs 6:26 says, for by means of a whorish woman, that's what the Bible calls sexual morality, calls it whorish. Now, you can fancy it up and you can come up with all creative words. My friend, the Bible, I like to let the Bible, our Heavenly Father, speak to us. He calls it whorish behavior. He says, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. That's what'll happen to you. Nothing more than devaluing your life to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. They will hunt for the precious life. They tell me here in Crossville and local businesses, there's betting that goes on between ladies to see who can get a man to be unfaithful to his wife first. He pictures a hunting for precious life. Proverbs 7, verse 5, that they may keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. She uses the words. Proverbs 6, 32, but whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that doeth destroys his own soul. My friend, you're not all that. It's what it builds up a man. It builds his pride, builds his ego, as to think that he can do this and he can do that. And God says, no, the reality is, my friend, you've lost your mind. See, that's why we need truth for perverted times. People have lost their mind. Can I tell you, you're not going to go to many churches and hear the message that you're hearing this morning. You know why? Because the church has lost the truth as much as the world has lost the truth. And so he says, you lack understanding and you destroy your own soul. So he says, this is amazing. It's amazing that there is this kind of moral failure. In other words, as you fall down through those four illustrations, he says, I'm amazed at the eagle. The eagle looks up in there. He says, listen, it's amazing to see flight, how flight works, how swift the eagle is, how far it has sights that it can hone in its prey. He's amazed at the eagle in flight. Who can fly higher than all the birds? He looks at the serpent upon the rock, and though he has no legs, no arms, he moves swiftly across the rock. He's amazed at that. He says, that's incredible how that animal moves. It's subtlety. He looks at the ship, and he sees the ship and the way it's navigated. He's impressed. Israelites were never a lot of seafaring people. The Philistines were more what were called the sea people. The Jews were never much of that. Solomon comes along and builds himself a navy. But he's amazed at ships and the way they float and the way they move swiftly through the waters and the way they navigate the wind and orchestrate their way through the waters. He says, I'm amazed at that. But look at verse number 20. He says this, or verse number 19. He was also amazed at the way of a man with a maid. Now, what does that mean? He said, I'm amazed at the eagle, the ship, and the serpent, but it amazes me what happens to a man when a woman's around. It's amazing what happens to a man when there's a lady involved. Now, Solomon knew that testimony well. 1 Kings 11, verse 3 says he had 300 wives, 700 concubines. Now, that's a lot of women to tend to. That's a lot of honeydew list. The rest of the verse says, and his wives turned away his heart. Solomon wrote a whole book about it, the Song of Solomon, in this mysterious book that when you read it, sometimes you're scratching your head and saying, what's the depths of this? And what you're reading is this incredible love affair that's taking place in a man who acts sometimes kiddish and childish because he's overwhelmed by a woman. We read this through the book of Proverbs, how that a man is seduced, how that a man loses his mind. Proverbs 5:20, and why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, embrace the bosom of a stranger? The word ravished there speaks of being intoxicated. I've seen this many times as I go through and have counseled and dealt with this, and I call it a drunken state. A man gets in a drunken state, he will hear no reason, because he's been intoxicated by his lust. Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. Don't fall for the trap, he says. Proverbs 6:26, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for his precious life. Proverbs 7:21, with her much fair speech, she causes him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. In other words, to a prison. till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare and knows not that it is for his life. In other words, a man is caught up, he's in an intoxicated state, he goes after these things until it's too late. Proverbs 31:3, give not your strength unto women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. You know who said that? Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. Solomon, don't give your heart to strange women. Two things his mama warned him about, women and wine. She said both of them will ruin your life. The moral failure that's exposed here is something we see. You know, my brother was just telling me, this week, you hunters, y'all know, this week rut season, it's entered here in this area, rut season here. And y'all know what happens in rut season, right? So in rut season, you know, the bucks, they usually hang together, and then all of a sudden in rut season, those females start spraying their scent. And the bucks lose their minds. Okay, they lose their minds. That's why you can kill a buck during the summer, because they're just out right out in the open. You'll see them walk right out in the open. When they're usually skittish and subtle and crafty, they'll walk right out in the middle of your bullet or your car, either one. I've always wondered why it's so impressive to kill a deer with a high-powered rifle when so many kill them with two headlights on the front of a car. But they lose their mind. They lose their senses. And I want to tell you that's what we see. That's what we see our young men and elderly men even today running around like a bunch of wild bucks. They get a little scent in their nostrils. They lose their mind. They no longer consider the consequences of ministry or children or even the heart of God. All senses are lost. Everything's thrown out the window. There's no discretion. And Solomon says, how? It's amazing. That sin, he says. The moral failure. He's amazed at the delusion. Then secondly of all, he's amazed at her moral flippancy. It says, the way of an adulterous woman, because she eats and wipes her mouth. It says, I've done nothing. The description here could either be illustrating her sin, or it could be saying that she involves herself in this affair and then just has dinner. No, just eats and wipes her mouth. It's like Christ, when the Bible says, both in the book of Genesis as well as Christ recalls, when he talks about when he comes, he said, men will be eating and drinking, marrying, giving wine. They're doing their daily things as if nothing happened. Flippant. So someone has just taken their body and given it to someone else unlawfully, unbiblically. Even to the point that he goes from fornication to adulterers. Now you're taking either someone else's spouse, or you're stripping away all you vowed to your loved one, and you're giving that, peddling it to someone else. And then you just have dinner. No big deal. The flippancy amazes him. It amazes him. I see people do that and then they act like it was nothing. You know, it's like sometimes people, the other day, somebody was showing me a gruesome picture and they said, oh, I know you're eating, so you probably don't want to see this. And I don't really have that problem of seeing gross stuff. I can eat on. But some people have that issue. I mean, you can see that gross stuff and you lose your appetite. You know what Solomon's amazed at? He's amazed that even the people who could commit such a sin are not overwhelmed. They're not overwhelmed by the defilement, by the pain, by the suffering, by the consequences of it all. That they do it and they go on. They do it with sport. Listen to Proverbs 10 in verse 23. He says, it is sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man understanding has wisdom. You know, it's sport. It's just a game. It's no big deal. It's just flirtations. It's just friends with benefits. It's just this. It's just that. It's just a sport. It's no big deal. He said they make sport of a sin. Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. And so he talks about here the emphasis of ease of which they do that. By the way, that's emphasized in the four illustrated things. The ease of the eagle in the sky, the ease of the serpent upon the rock. They just go so easy. The ease of the ship in the waters, the ease of which a man gives his way, everything, just because of his lust. And the ease, the amazing ease and flippancy of a woman who not only gives herself away, or a man who gives himself away, but they do so outside or in violation of their own marriage vow. And the author says, how? How does that happen? How could you do that? It's just as I'm perplexed about, how does that happen? How does a person ever get to the point where they give themselves in that way? He's amazed, thirdly, at her moral fiction. Her moral fiction. Watch what she says. She's an adulterous woman. She eats. She wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. So either the eating and the drink is just synonymous with her flippancy, with her sin, or it's the fact it's illustrating that the sin is that she's eaten and she just wipes away and covers up and pretends like nothing ever happened. And she says to others and to herself, I have done no wickedness. Remember, when we're talking about the adulterous woman, we're talking about adultery. She's just the symbol for adulterous activity, but it applies to all of us. Those of a generation who have a calloused heart towards sexual immorality and fidelity. She said, I've done no wickedness, meaning she's living in denial. How could a woman who's ruined her family or ruined someone else's family wipe her mouth simply and say, I haven't done anything wrong. Don't judge me. Don't think down upon me. Don't look bad upon me. And my friend, that is a place of denial. And can I tell you what the reality is? There's so many churches out here too ashamed, too scared, too proud, too arrogant to preach the Word of God. So it fuels that mentality so that we have victims instead of criminals. Remember, I'm standing to save families this morning. Her moral fiction. See, the real amazement is not only that those do those things. See, it's one thing for people in the world who live so godlessly and worldly because they have no God, they have no truth, they have no Bible. But he speaks to someone who adds religion to it. They say, I have done no wickedness. They're justifying their actions. They're like verse number 12, the epitome, as he taught us, the generation that is pure in their own eyes, yet they've not washed themselves from their filthiness. In Proverbs chapter number 7, it's an interesting text that describes, in fact, Proverbs chapter 3 all the way to Proverbs, even into chapter number 9, you see all those chapters with a primary warning of men not to fall to an adulterous woman, not to fall to the lure of a pursuing lady. But in chapter number 7, it intensifies and he says this, in the midst of that conversation, it says she's luring him. Verse 13, she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face and said unto him. In other words, she's luring him into adultery. Her husband's gone. She says, my husband's gone. He's gone on a trip. So come into me. And she looks at it with a straight face. No guilt, no shame. With a straight face, he says, verse number 14, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Now who talks like that? I have peace offerings and I've paid my vows. What kind of talk is that? That's religious talk. I've made my peace offerings with God. I've paid my vows before God. Hey, this is innocent. There's nothing wrong with this. We just love each other. We're just, you know, we're lonely and we're just kind of making do. All this self-justification wrapped around religion. It's almost as Jeremiah says, my people go out and commit such sins and they say, we are delivered to do all these things. In other words, they think because we're saved by grace that I can live like this and I'm okay. I've checked it off. I've made sacrifice. I've made confession. Sometimes, how do they do that? That's really the point. In fact, if you take those four illustrations in verse number 19, many commentators, I think it's a stretch, but they basically say all four of those things illustrate things that leave no trace behind. There's no trace when the bird goes through there. There's no trace when the ship goes through the water. There's no tracing it. And so they kind of say that's kind of the point, that the lady does it and she wipes it away and there's no trace. There's no harm done. Solomon says, how does it happen? How does it happen that someone just thinks they can easily be done? And here's what we learn from the rest of the Bible is we call that a calloused conscience, a dead conscience. See, the conscience that God's put inside every one of us is kind of our, it's the eyes and the voice of reason that, cautions us of the soul and calls us to be wary of this action and to promote this action. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Do you hear what he's saying? You don't look at the world and say, "Well, we're just like everybody else. Don't judge me." No, he says, "I'm judging you. I'm telling you, don't live like a godless world." In the vanity of their minds are empty. They are not sober-minded. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, in other words, it don't even bother them anymore. There's young men, young ladies have given themselves away so much, they're just numb to it. It don't even bother them anymore. There's no voice crying out. There's no nerve ending spiritually warning them. They're past feeling, giving themselves over to uncontrolled lust, lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Solomon said, that amazes me. That you could do something like that and then just wipe your mouth. Homes destroyed. Marriage is destroyed, vows destroyed, and I just whisk it away as if it was nothing. You know, Solomon goes on further throughout the other Proverbs, and he tells us this. He tells us you can't just wipe it away. He says that's a sin, really, when you read Proverbs. He says it's kind of a sin that's unmatched. It's a distinctive type of sin. The Bible tells that in 1 Corinthians, tells the same thing, that adultery and sexual immorality is a sin like no other for a Christian, because you're taking the temple of God and you're actually not just sinning outside of yourself, you're sinning with yourself. And Solomon says you can't erase it. In chapter 6, verse 33 through 35, he says you can't erase it before men. A wound and a dishonor shall he get. In other words, the man that falls in adultery, he gets dishonor, a wound, and his reproach shall not be wiped away, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though you give him many gifts. In other words, there's something about adultery you can never make amends for it with people. It causes scars and pains and deep wounds that in this lifetime it will stay with. You may adapt, you may get past some things, you may learn to live with those things, but it causes some deep wounds that you just cannot wipe away with people. And then in chapter number 5, he says, chapter 5, verse 21, he says you can't wipe it away from God either. Verse 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord." He's dealing with adultery. God sees it, he says. "And he ponders all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin." Sin will bind you, it will enslave you, and he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. God said, you just can't wipe it away. I saw it. And so, my friend, you can't just go on like it doesn't matter to people and it doesn't matter to God. There's a moral fiction that people live in the delusion of their own mind. They're living in denial. And Solomon says, that blows my mind. How can that be? You know, it's one thing to share the truth, though, and show the problem. It's something else for God to offer us truth that insulates us, strengthens us, arms us against such a folly as sexual morality, whether outside of marriage or before marriage. So I want to share with you some truths. The author reveals the amazing delusion of identity, but I want to share with you the armed defense against infidelity. How do we defend ourselves against a sin that Solomon says blows my mind? How, if we've seen people that we know and respect and love, and we see them fall to such foolishness, should we not heed the great apostle who says, if any man thinks he stand, take heed lest he what? Fall. We must beware. So I'm going to give you some things to arm yourself very quickly against this incredible, unthinkable sin of infidelity. Number one, we must know something about the sensitivity to sin by conviction. Sensitivity to sin by conviction. That means you got to get away from ignorance and you got to learn wisdom. You can't just say, well, no, I meant my marriage vow and I'm just going to stick with it. My friend, I promise you that's not always going to get you to the end of the road. Because there's a whole lot of people that meant it in the altar, but it didn't pan out. You know why? Because they were only thinking about their own willpower and their own best case, that everything's always going to be blessed. When they say better or worse, they're only thinking better. When they say richer or poorer, they're only thinking richer. And when they say good times and bad, they're only thinking good times. When all that other stuff hits, my friend, it'll challenge the heart of men and women. So you got to be sensitive to sin by conviction. In other words, you got to learn from God's word what is absolutely wrong and the consequences of it so that you can be sensitive to know how it can run your life. When you read Genesis 38 and 39, there are two great chapters to read in contrast. In Genesis chapter 38, you find the fall of Judah. Judah was lured by his own daughter-in-law. He was lured by his own daughter-in-law as she portrayed herself a harlot, and Judah fell to that. In the next chapter, you find Genesis 39, Joseph just working his life up through the ranks, coming out of slavery. Now he's playing a prominent role in a powerful man's life, and all of a sudden his wife gets after Joseph, and Joseph says, listen, I'm not even going to have sex with you. I can't sin against God or my master. In other words, I care about people, and I care about God, and because I'm sensitive to sin, I'm convinced it's wrong. I'll even run and leave you with my coat. By the way, it's interesting that Joseph lost two coats, but thank God he never lost his character. You got to lose one, lose the coat. Lose your business. Don't lose your character. So you see the contrast when someone is morally convinced by the Word of God. See, here's what the Bible tells us. When it comes to immorality, here's what it tells us. Listen to it, young people. When it comes to sexual morality, listen to me, every man, everyone. Here's what the Bible says to do concerning sexual morality. It's simple. It's one word. Run. You got to run. You can't walk. You can't pace yourself. You can't flirt with it. My friend, it will rule your life. It will intoxicate your mind. You got to run from the first signs of it. You run. You run. Paul tells us, flee fornication. Solomon says, to deliver you from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flatters with her words, which forsakes the gods of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house inclines unto death. Her paths are unto the dead. None that go unto her return again. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. Proverbs 5 verse 2, that you may regard discretion. And that your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. For her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Proverbs 6:27, ask the simple question, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? What does that mean? What do you mean, preacher, can a man hold fire in his bosom? No, obviously, if you play with fire, it's going to burn you. His exact point, verse 28, can one go into hot coals and his feet not be burned? Verse 29, so he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. You play with fire, my friend, you will be burned. You cannot tame the serpent, and you can't tame the fire. So he teaches us sensitivity to sin. Flee immorality. In fact, there's two things. Not only flee immorality, but you know what the Scripture gives us? Not only a fleeing and a warning against the negative, but here's what it tells us. The Bible also tells us what to do to positively insulate yourself. You know how to positively insulate yourself to make sure that you never fall, sir, in adultery? You know what to do, ma'am, to guarantee you don't fall into adultery? You know what to do to insulate each other as a spouse to help preserve and protect your spouse from being lured out? Listen to these words. Proverbs 5:15, drink waters out of your own cistern. That is, my friend, take what God gave you. Love that. Give that your emotion. Don't go giving your emotion. So some people come home and say, I just don't love. I don't have this. No, it's because you've gone and given your emotion to some other man or some other woman or to a job or to an activity, to some other pursuit, and you're not giving it where it belongs to your mate. He says, drink your own waters. And running waters out of your own well, let them only be yours and not a stranger's with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, that her be as the loving hind, pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. sensitivity to sin by conviction. Secondly of all, scrutiny of sin by counsel. You know what happens when people get bit by this sexual passion? You'll see this. They will generally cut off every voice of reason that opposes it. They're hearing nothing. Again, they're like the buck running out in front of a bullet. They got one thing on their mind. They're oblivious to danger. They will not listen to counsel. So what does the Word of God tell us? The Word of God says, listen, be careful to let other people hold you accountable. Let other people notice things in your life and challenge those things without you throwing a fit and disowning them and walking away from their lives. In fact, you know what's amazing to me? How often people leave this church. You know why people a lot of times leave this church? Because they were challenged on something they knew was wrong. And you know what they went to find? Some other place they wouldn't be challenged on. They can still go to church, clap, sing, cry crocodile tears, and have all these emotional experiences. But my friend, they are not being challenged when it comes to sin. You know what God tells us? If somebody will challenge you on that, if somebody will challenge you and reason you, you better hold fast to that because too many people are scared to do it. Let me give you the truths. Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner lest he hates you. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, he will increase in learning. Proverbs 15:31. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. Proverbs 27, verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes it hurts when people challenge my friend. That's a friend. And it's better than the kisses of an enemy. Somebody who flatters says, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't worry about you. You deserve that. Or this wrong happened to you, and you wouldn't be doing this if he wasn't this way, and you wouldn't be doing this if she wasn't this way, and help you justify and reason your way into sexual immorality. He says, the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of the enemy. And Proverbs 28, 23 says this, he that rebukes a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flatters with the tongue. What does that mean? It means this, speak truth to people that may not even want to listen to it because one day they will. I've had many people through the years get angry. There's nothing like an anger when people know something's wrong, yet they don't want to deal with this all through the Scripture, and you share truth, and that truth cuts like a sword, and they become very angry. And they'll even disown you. But just as much as sexual immorality has an intoxication mindset to it, I promise you there's a sobering day. There's a day of sober up. There's a day when all the cards are coming and collapsing down. There's a day when everything is falling apart, and all of a sudden a person becomes as amazed of their own capability of that sin as Solomon was. How could I have been so foolish? How could I have done that? And they'll run throughout all their mind, all the people who stood by and flattered or said nothing while they jumped off a cliff and lost everything. But they'll remember the people who flashed the caution lights and said, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. I'll tell you the greatest answer for all these needs is salvation from sin by Christ. We were talking yesterday in the little kitchen over at Southwest. We were talking just among a few of us, and we were talking about those who are given to alcohol addictions and drug addictions. It includes those given to sexual immorality. See, all those things are as they're counterfeits for what God offers in the true and the genuine. What God wants to fulfill people completely and wonderfully and abundantly, those are the temporary counterfeits to shortcut what God gives for free. They're the pleasures of sin only for a season. That's all they offer. You know, people that run to alcohol, people who run to drugs, people who run to these relationships, it's because they're running to try to find something to make them feel alive and whole and well and fulfilled. See, the best fix for that is salvation. You find the illustrations of that in the New Testament. In fact, we read of so much of the time adulterers are in the presence of Jesus. You know, here's the difference in the view. The church today has lost the true understanding of compassion. Compassion is loving people as they are, but desiring never to leave people as they are. That's compassion. Compassion doesn't say, oh, do whatever you want to do. Live is destructive. Keep hurting yourself and your kids and everybody else. Just keep doing that, but we just love you. Come on as you are. That is not compassion. That's hatred. But when you see an adulteress in the feet of Jesus, you see a Lord who's compassionate. Watch His compassion. He defended her, you that without sin cast the first stone. See, adultery is an unbelievable sin, but it's not the only unbelievable sin. We all got a shipload, right? Cast the first stone. They laid down their stones. Jesus, where are those that condemn you? She said, they're gone, Lord. There ain't none. And Jesus says these words to an adulterous woman caught in the very act. Neither do I condemn you. See, you can't wipe them away. You can't get it off. You can't undo it. But there's a merciful God who says, I can forgive your sins. And I will forgive your sins. Isn't that good? What a merciful God. Bring your case as vile and deep and perverted and twisted and harmful. Bring all the chaos and destruction you brought with the wake of your choice. I'll show you a loving, merciful God, the same one that will condemn the sin, will love you and say, I no longer condemn you. That's only half the compassion. The rest of the part of compassion is good instruction. He says to the same woman, now go and sin no more. Remember that day Jesus is eating at Simon's house? They're having their fine meal. They're all in proper form. I mean, this is a Pharisee. He's hosting Jesus. And a woman slips in. She's crying on the feet of Jesus, and she's taking her hair, and she's wiping His feet with her hair. And everybody's looking at that adulterous woman, and Simon in his heart, by the way, Jesus reads your heart. He didn't have to say a word. Jesus read the words of his heart. Simon says, how could he let this woman touch her? If he was any kind of prophet, he wouldn't know what kind of woman that was. Did Jesus know what kind of woman it was? Oh, yeah, He knew well. Jesus tells him a little story about a man who was forgiven much and a man who was forgiven a lot. He says, who was more grateful? Who loved the most? And he says, well, the one that was forgiven the most. And Jesus says, just like this woman. Those who are forgiven much, love much. I want to tell you, show me the man, the woman, the young person who goes down and unheedingly lays hold of the sin that Proverbs is warning about. And you taste the bitter wormwood of death as a result of it. Show me that person come humble before God, broken in spirit, remorseful and repentant. And I'll say when God's done with them, you'll see somebody who will bless the name of God. You'll see somebody loves Him more than life. Why? Because all they were searching for, like the woman at the well, all they were searching for in men or in women is now fulfilled in the one who gives water that you never thirst again. Let's pray together.